In this final week in our series on wisdom from the wilderness, we journey with Jesus into the wilderness where he will face temptation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each begin the story of Jesus' ministry with the same story of Jesus going out into the wilderness for 40 days. And all throughout Scripture, that number 40 is a significant number. The Israelites are in the Exodus story, wilderness of Egypt, for 40 years. Noah on the Ark of Deliverance is there on the Ark as it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 is a number of biblical significance because it is attached to these times of wandering, these times of wilderness. But in each of those periods of time, we see there a time of preparation. This 40-day period for Jesus in the wilderness is a time of preparation for his ministry. And so he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts and he prays for 40 days. The early church saw in this moment a model for their own understanding of what it means to set oneself apart for preparation. The season of Lent, which we just left and celebrated Easter, is a time of 40 days of preparation, of prayer, and of fasting. It seems that, biblically speaking, the number 40 is a significant number that seeks to teach us something about what it means to understand God's provision, God's call on our life, and for us to come to terms with our relationship with God. And so before the preaching, before the teaching, before the miracles, before the passion, before the death, Jesus goes into the wilderness and for 40 days prepares himself. And it's there at the end of that 40-day period that Jesus comes face to face with evil itself as he is tempted by the devil. In Luke's version, the temptation begins at the end of that 40-day period where Jesus certainly is hungry. Not even hungry is not the right word for it. Starving. And the devil comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of Man, turn these rocks to bread." It's a simple request, and it's a request that makes a lot of sense for a man who's been fasting for 40 days, a man quite aware of his own hunger. And so the devil says, "If you're hungry, you have the power, right? Feed yourself." In many ways, it's a request to do a magic trick. And perhaps what the devil is asking Jesus to do is to show what his ministry will be about. Will it be just one big show for the people? Will it be miracles and will it be magic tricks? Will Jesus convince people to follow him because of the tangible benefits of being able to feed, being able to make things appear, being able to convince the people to follow him because they're hungry for bread? "If you're the Son of God, Jesus, give me a trick." In the wilderness moments of our life, I think all of us are at that point in our life where we want something miraculous to happen. We want this all to be over. We want a shortcut to the end. We've been patiently enduring this long social distancing and isolation. Some of us have been out of work. Some of us have been sick. All of us are weary. We're hungry for a return to normal. And although we think we're beginning to see the end of this, perhaps now more than ever, we come to that point in the moment of our own wilderness when we want to shortcut to the end. We want it all to be over. And perhaps we then can feel a bit of what Jesus felt as a human in that moment of temptation when the devil asks him, "If you're hungry, give us a miracle. Go back to how it was before you started this. Eat some bread. And because you are who I think you are, you can turn these stones into what you need. And no one here has to know that you took a shortcut." Jesus' response is to point the devil back to Scripture. And he says that man does not live by bread alone. There's more to our life in God than just what we eat or what we wear. The tangible things of life, even the desire to go back to normal, were made for more than that. And we must live by more than just our desires. As good as they might be, our desires for our own way pale in comparison to our need to live in right relationship with God. And so that first temptation ends, but the devil is not through with Jesus. The devil comes to Jesus a second time, and he gives him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world, and he offers him a bargain. He tells Jesus that he will grant him kingship over all the world for just the small price of bending down right there and worshiping him. What the devil's offering Jesus is a shortcut. If Jesus wants to be king of the world, if Jesus wants to set up the kingdom of God here on earth, the devil says, let's just cut through all of the challenges of this life. Let's just cut to the chase. You don't have to wander from town to town. You don't have to preach and teach. You don't have to convince people who you are. You don't have to do anything. No one's here. We're in the wilderness. It's just you and me, Jesus. Just worship me this one time, and it's all over. Now, you might be asking yourself, does devil really have that power? The short answer is no. Jesus knows who is God, and Jesus knows who rules the world, and it's certainly not the devil. But if he were to bend the knee, he would be yielding to the devil. He would be giving the devil equal standing with his Father. And so in one way to look at it, if he were to do this, he would be giving the devil the power the devil already claims. And that's an important lesson for us to understand. The only power the devil has is the power that he steals from others. The power he tricks others into giving him through fear, anxiety, through anger and hatred. When we give in to those, we yield in some small way to the evil one. In this time of wilderness, have you been tempted to give in to fear? To give in to anger, to give in to hatred. It's okay if you have. We all have. And in that moment, the evil one has come and whispered close, I can make it all go away if you just turn your back on God and give in to your fear. You'll feel better. But friends, we never do. And so just as he did in the first temptation, Jesus points back to Scripture and he tells the devil, worship the Lord and only him. Yes, Jesus wants to usher in the kingdom. Yes, Jesus knows there will come a day in which all kingdoms and nations and kings will be given to him. But he's not willing to take a shortcut. Not willing to give in to the temptations of evil. Not willing, even when he's all by himself, to give in to the temptations of the evil one. The vision dissipates and Jesus is left once again alone in the wilderness. But there's one final temptation the devil has. One final offering to see if Jesus is really who he claims to be. The devil comes to Jesus for a third time. And in this final temptation, he takes Jesus to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem is that place that is the heart and soul of the nation of Israel. A place where the ancient Israelites believed that God dwelled. A place that embodied all of the Jewish hopes of a kingdom and of a God who was their God. And the devil takes Jesus to the top of that sacred space of worship. And he looks at Jesus and says, throw yourself down and let's see if the angels catch you. That seems like a very odd request, particularly for this final temptation. The devil has tempted Jesus with food, tempted Jesus with power, and now he's asking Jesus to see if the angels will catch him and save him. It doesn't make sense unless you know what Jesus is looking at as he stands on top of the temple. In Luke's gospel, we're told that the devil takes him to the pinnacle, a point on the high wall on the edge of the temple complex. There on the east side of the temple, he can look across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. There below him on the side of the mountain are countless graves of faithful departed who died and were buried there on the side of the Mount of Olives because of the tradition that told that when the Messiah came, the faithful dead would rise to welcome him to his temple. And perhaps as he looks across those graves onto the side of the Mount of Olives, maybe Jesus can even catch sight of the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where he will go to pray often and where he will be arrested. And as he looks down from the temple, as he looks down from that sacred place of worship, that sacred place where the people of God had come to find connection with the living God, as he looks across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, to that place where he will be betrayed, he hears the devil whisper in his ears, "Do you really think God will save you from death?" You see, that temptation is not about whether or not Jesus believes that if he jumped down, the angels would catch him. What the devil is putting into his mind is that doubt that perhaps death truly is the end and that God will not save him. In times of wilderness, we may feel tempted by that same doubt that God won't save us, that God can't be trusted with our life and certainly can't be trusted with our death. And there in that final temptation, we see Jesus confronted with that fear. Jesus turns to him and says, "Do not put the Lord to the test." Jesus knows not to play a game on the devil's terms. Jesus knows not to give in to that fear or that desire to prove anything. But rather, he knows that God who provides, God who counsels, God who walks with us, that God can be trusted with our life and with our death. In this wilderness time, we see Jesus refusing to give in to temptation of fear, refusing to give in to temptations of finding a shortcut or an easy way out. And we see when Jesus here is confronted with his own mortality, he doesn't give in. Rather, instead, reminds the devil and all of us that the God who calls us to worship him in sacred spaces like this, that we can put our trust in him, and we don't have to put that to the test. The devil leaves, and Jesus is left alone at the end of his 40 days of wilderness. There will come a time, hopefully sooner rather than later, that our time of wilderness will end. And my prayer is actually that we don't go back to normal. Because normal left us just as anxious and just as fearful and just as susceptible to temptations as anyone else. But rather that we take with us the wisdom that we've learned in this wilderness. Like Moses and the people, learning that they could put their trust completely in the God who would save them from an army, from a Red Sea, from starvation in the wilderness. That we would remember Elijah and the widow and how we can be generous toward one another. And that God will provide even in the wilderness times. And perhaps we will follow the example of Jesus and not give in to temptations of fear and of anxiety and of anger. Not give in to the temptations to take easy way outs or shortcuts with the truth. But rather, we will stand firm with Jesus, resisting the temptations and putting our trust firmly in the God of Moses and Elijah, the God who Jesus called Father. I'm not sure how long the wilderness will last, but I know that no matter where we go, how long it takes us to get there, the journey in some way is worth it because of who we journey with and the one who calls us home. Thanks be to God for wilderness and for Jesus, who walks with us and calls us brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance to you and give you peace. Go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.